Bibles, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We're only going to cover the first three verses, but I think I might want to read the first eight verses this morning for you. Let's read those. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. This follows Paul's discussion about Timothy and about Epaphroditus, these two men that were so close to him, so vitally important to him, and what a blessing both were. And we spoke last week about Epaphroditus and used that really just to reinforce God's ways and the need for fellowship that we have one with another, absolutely critical. And so now, Philippians chapter 3, we're going to read the first eight verses. I'm going to cover the first three this morning, then 4 through 8, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. Well, no, next Sunday morning I may bring a special Mother's Day message. Obviously, you can see I haven't worked on that yet. But, you know, so I won't be preaching Philippians next week. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 says this, finally, and that's the way you feel when I'm done with my messages, finally. But he's not done with the book. So you know what I love? When preachers say, this is my last thought, and they get more than that. Look at Paul. He says, finally, in chapter 3, and we're not done for another 44 verses. And so, I get it honestly. You know, that's the only thing I think I'm like Paul about. So anyway, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though, Paul speaking of himself, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. The title of the message this morning, oh wow, we already had that up. Thank you for that, Abby. Telling us this morning is Christ your joy. Is Christ your joy? First thought I have, and there's only 3 points, so I'm taking it easy on you guys today. So if your pen is short on ink, it won't run out today. And so verse 1 says this, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And so when I come to passages, I read them, and it's so interesting that this church, we know that this church is more characterized than any other church that the Bible talks about for having joy, for rejoicing. And yet Paul says this, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. I love this where it says rejoice in the Lord. And so sometimes, you know, you guys wonder, well, why does he preach what he preaches? Well, it's because I trust the Lord's ministering to me. But so the first thing I did, as I'm sitting back and pondering this message, I like to test to see what I know about the Bible, then I find out I don't know that much. And so I was trying to think, well, what else does the Bible say that I should rejoice in? I remembered a verse wrong until I looked it up. I remember the verse that I thought it said, rejoice in the wife of thy youth. And so when I remembered that verse incorrectly, and I'll tell you what it says in just a second, I thought, boy, that's interesting. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in your wife. Which is easier. Since my wife is sitting here, clearly my wife. But it's not what it says. And I found it interesting. It says, listen to this. It's in Malachi chapter 2. It says this. You know this? I typed the wrong verse out here. Anyway, it does say, I'll come up with a verse tonight. I typed out the wrong verse and I didn't check it. But it says, rejoice with the wife of thy youth. And that's a wonderful thing, but it's a great distinction for me. Rejoice with the wife of your youth, not rejoice in the wife of your youth. And so what I did is I wanted to see all the rejoice ins in the Bible. And this is what I found. And this was so reassuring to me. It didn't bring a challenge to me. Everything that the Bible says to rejoice in is linked to the Lord. So that, because what happens is, if you did rejoice in your wife, and you know, you're like, I'm still on the mountaintop. Look at Clay over there. He's like, man, no, there's no valleys. It's just Mount Everest always, man. I love it. I love it. You encourage me, right, with your naivety. No, I'm kidding. No, you encourage me, and I love that. You know this? I love people that you show you're excited about your spouse, you're excited about your marriage. It encourages me. It reminds me. You know, I've the wife of my youth, she's not so youthful anymore. But God's given, it's been 32 years almost now. It's a wonderful thing, and I'm going to rejoice with her. But I want to tell you what matters, what lasts, is rejoicing in the Lord. It was just fun for me. And I had this hypothesis. That's why I was so struggling with that, rejoice in the wife of your youth. And then the Bible corrected me, rejoice with the wife of thy youth. And so when I went, I had this hypothesis. I said, well, the only thing that you can really rejoice in that'll never let you down is God. And everything that I found in the scriptures that we are to rejoice in is linked with God. And that'll be encouraging, because I want you to know that outside of God, life is rough. Right? I mean, life is hard. I mean, the beautiful thing is God's created so many wonderful things, right? He's the one that established the family. That's a wonderful thing. But if it's not in Christ, it'll usually crumble. Not all of them. There was a morality in America that, you know, when people said I do, they did, whether they were miserable or not. And we've seen that the harm of families breaking up. But what God does is good. Here's what I'm going to take. I'm going to take you on a few things, and they're not going to be sub-points. You'll just have to listen. But I want you to turn to the book of Psalms. I'm going to refer to a lot of verses in the book of Psalms. And so what I'll do is, any verse that's not in Psalms, I'll just quote. But I think many of these, I've tried to keep it simple, so we're just in one book. So remember, the book of Psalms is kind of right in the middle. And so when it says, rejoice in the Lord, the first thing that I'll highlight, which is just amazing, right? In fact, in my section of scripture that we'll do you see this here? He says, finally, brethren, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Do you see he even comes back down in verse 3? And he says, rejoice in Christ Jesus. And he gets more specific within the Godhead, right? And so we're probably talking the Father in verse 1, and we're talking the Son in verse 2. But look at, if you will, Psalm chapter 13, verse 5. Psalm chapter 13, verse 5. The first thing I want us to make sure of this is we rejoice in his salvation. I never want this to be old. I want this to be just as fresh as, because if you're like me, and you have more distractions than I have when you have to work for income and you have to do all your tasks. It's not like you can, you know, you can try. I love your attempts to be quoting scripture, to be memorizing scripture, but there's so many distractions. But I want to tell you this. You know what's good for me? It's good for me to be reminded, oh, what a blessing it is to be saved. When I look around in this world and this world's a mess, I want to tell you this, and when I really am thankful, when I really rejoice in the Lord's salvation, I will want to share that great news. I will want to share that with others. Look at Psalm 13:5. It says, but I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. Now look over to Psalm chapter 20, verse 5. Psalm chapter 20, verse 5. Psalm 20, verse 5 says this, we will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Then look over to Psalm chapter 35, verse 9. Psalm 35, verse 9 says, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. And just listen to Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 18. It says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. So I just want you to just camp there. What we need in this world that's broken, that's a mess, and we need to be reflective of the great things that God has done in our hearts. We need to be a people that when they look at us, they say, man, they've got problems, but one thing they've got, they always seem to be happy. That's kind of what the word rejoice and what the word joy means. Not that life's not hard. There's a place for tears. There's a place for sorrow. There's a place for struggle. Some of you might struggle with depression. That's real. It's real. Don't discount that. Don't act like one sin is so easy. Just because you may not struggle with depression doesn't mean it's difficult. It's extremely difficult, right? So, but understand this. We as a people ought to be known to have joy. And now I'm going to tell you this. This is important. When we walk around, and it'll help us stay focused on the gospel, just remember this, that we are God's people. That's shocking. I've got to be careful how I say that even in public because people will misunderstand. I am one of God's children. And when they understand that it's only through the new birth, it's an amazing thing. So I want to tell you this. Here's the challenge for me and for you and for all of us as Christians. Remember David, he said in Psalm 51, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. What got in the way of his joy, of his salvation? Sin. And he didn't repent of it until Psalm 51. I don't know how long it was till David repented, but it surely looks like it was at least 9 months. Bathsheba was pregnant, and it wasn't until Nathan confronted David that he really, from his heart, poured out his heart before God. Oh, he had regret. Oh, he had fear, but he was so focused on covering up versus getting right with God. And so he lost his joy because of sin. I will tell you, I think there's two reasons why we might not have joy in our salvation. First is sin. If you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, you know the Lord. You know what'll steal your joy in a heartbeat? What'll steal your joy in a heartbeat is sin. What'll steal your joy in a heartbeat as well is sin that you're trying to cover up. Right? It'll steal your joy. And I want you to know this. You can have a conversation with the Lord. Some of you may say, man, my joy is gone. I know I'm saved, but my joy is gone. And you don't know of any clear sin that you're involved with, ask the Lord to reveal that in your heart. You see, pride can just eat us up like cancer. And so ask the Lord to help you. But I'll tell you a second reason. And I think this is the reality in our lives. Do you truly know Christ? You see, most everybody we talk to, they know of Jesus. You know, most people are nice. Most people give me 15, 20 minutes. They'll allow me to share whatever's on my heart. Even now, right, I'm struggling to make contact with people, and so I just, if somebody happens to open up their car door next to me, my arm's 6 feet, and a kind of. So, you know, if they reach out 3 feet and I reach out 3 feet, I give them a track. And I want them to know about Christ. But I want to tell you, the question is, can you rejoice in the Lord? Is he yours? You know, the average person walking around, they think the reason they should go to heaven is because they're good. They think the reason they should go to heaven is for XYZ and that there's so many other people worse than them. And it's exactly what the devil wants to do. He wants you to get comparing to your other brothers and sisters and saying, I'm way better than them. That's not going to matter when it comes to salvation. You know, I'm glad that you honor your parents, but I'm telling you, God never wants us to compare ourselves to one another, ever. He wants us to continually compare ourselves to Jesus Christ, and when we do, it humbles us, and it really puts us where we need to be, and that's a humble position that we realize the only thing good about me is Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you today, how's your rejoicing been going? And I promise, sometimes I worry about my preaching. I worry sometimes that I can make saved people feel lost. That's never my attempt. I want you to be solid. I want you to know that you're a believer. I want you to be rock solid in that. And I ask the Lord to give you that assurance, that confidence. And my objective is not to make saved people, you know, doubt their salvation in any way, shape, or form. But I want you to realize this. God does want you to have peace. God does want you to rejoice in Him. And what will get in the way of that is our sin. And what might get in the way of that is we're focused on everything else. And there's so many things that we can't control that'll just frustrate us. And we just need to rejoice in the Lord. And I want to ask you, are you truly saved? Do you know Christ? Do you love Him? I mean, look, if you were in my mind, my actions, you would say, wow, I am not what you think I am. I want to be like Jesus Christ. I do. I don't want to be a jerk. I want to honor the Lord. But you see, my only hope for heaven is Jesus Christ, and I praise the Lord for that. I'm amazed. I'm amazed when I meet lost people, and they're way nicer than me. I want to kick them in the shin just so they're not as nice as me for that moment. Not really. But lost people, I will tell you, I mean, my personality, and I've got to learn to love it, I'm always on fire. That's the way I always feel. I am always just, you know, I'm all, until I sleep. When I sleep, then I'm out like a light in like 30 seconds, okay? But I'm always like, so yesterday I was studying for tonight's message, and I was getting excited about it. I was literally sitting at my desk chair, and I was profusely sweating. And I was just, it was like, I was like, man, this is really good. And I was just enjoying it, but that's kind of my personality. That doesn't excuse my intensity when it's wrong, when I abuse the intensity God's given me. But it breaks my heart when people that are lost are nicer than me. And then it breaks my heart when people seem to be more joyful than me. You know, I think what the problem is with Christianity, we do a lot of murmuring and disputing. You see, I think the rejoice in the Lord, and it's not surprising that it comes right after He says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that He reminds us, rejoice in the Lord. I'll tell you, we'll have a whole lot less to complain about when we rejoice in the Lord. Not telling you to stick your head in the sand and not be aware of life. Life is difficult. Life is hard. But I want to tell you, always rejoice in the Lord. First, in His salvation. Secondly, you're still in Psalms. I want you to look at Psalm chapter 31, verse 7. Secondly, not only His salvation, but His mercy. You see, there's great benefit in understanding these differences in the meaning. So first, I want you to really ask that question. Is your hope for eternal life in Jesus Christ? Second thing I want you to look at, Psalm 31, verse 7. Rejoice in His mercy. It says, I will be glad and rejoice in Thy mercy, for Thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. You remember this in Psalm 13, 5 that we read earlier. He says, but I have trusted in Thy mercy. I want you to rejoice in the mercy of God. When we complain, here's why we complain, because we think it's unfair. We don't think it's right. Isn't that what we normally complain about? I'm trying to think. That's always what I'm complaining about. I'm complaining because you didn't treat me right. I'm complaining because this wasn't right. I'm complaining because that wasn't right. But I want to tell you, you know what we should rejoice in way more is the mercy of God. We don't get what we deserve. But we are full of murmuring and disputing. And what the Bible says is rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in His salvation. Rejoice in His mercy. If you can just reflect on the goodness of God, it is amazing. We read a difficult portion of Scripture today about Korah and Dathan and Abiram. And if you just read Numbers chapter 16 and 17, you could say, wow, God's a harsh God, until you read the whole Bible. These were people that knew better. They knew the oracles of God, and they crossed the line, and they were causing division amongst God's people. And they were sowing discord. That's one of the seven things that God hates. And God took them out. But I want you to know this, God's mercy. God's mercy. You see, we all grow up and think that God's the zapping God. But yet God's mercy is so good to us. Rejoice in His mercy. See, rejoice in His salvation. You see the two extremes? Salvation is by grace. See, getting something we don't deserve. Rejoice in His mercy, not getting what we do deserve. Those are the two polar extremes. If you can rejoice in grace, you can rejoice in mercy. Third thing I want you to look at, look at Psalm 97, Psalm 97, verse 12. Psalm 97, verse 12. Psalm 97, verse 12 says, "Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness." And so I want you to rejoice and remember the goodness of God. Remember how good God's been to you. Remember when God delivered you. Remember when you were hopeless. Remember when you thought He didn't care. Remember that, and now it's a distant memory. But remember it, right? Turn back to Psalm 66, verse 16. Psalm 66, verse 16. Psalm 66, verse 16 says this, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what He hath done for my soul." You see, I want to tell you, this is important. It's not only should we remember, but we should declare it, right? Tell your kids. Tell your grandkids. I mean, we really need to do a better job of this. We used to do this on a Word document. We need to document more things. We need to sit down before we forget. Just remind me, otherwise I'll forget. And so we need to do that. You know why? One day, I'm going to be a grandpa. I know I don't look old enough. That wasn't a joke. But one day, can you imagine that? I am going to love another chance at parenting. You see, I told you this. I want to be warmer. I'm going to hug my grandkids a lot more than I hug my own kids. And that's really going to take a lot of work for me. You've got to understand, my first reaction is, it is not to reach out. It's so not me. But I want to be warmer to my grandkids. And I'll tell you this, I'm going to whip out the old documents and say, "Grandpa ever tell you about this story?" And you know what? Let Grandpa say it again. If I'm going to repeat stories, why don't I repeat the ones of God, right? I want you to know this, rejoice in the Lord. Has God been good to you? You know what we ought to do? We ought to do this. I wish we could prepare it, and where somehow God would get the glory. I don't know this. You know, like at Thanksgiving, where we could just say, because it can come, it can be done the wrong way. Because if we shared how good God's been to us in a way that it somehow promoted us, that's not the way it is. But I want to tell you that when we show that we didn't deserve it and God rescued us in our desperate moments, and God cared for us in our darkest times, and God loves us. It's so amazing how good He is. It'll encourage you. Tell your friends, tell your family, tell your coworkers. You know, just you ought to be so happy that they go, "Man, why are you so happy today?" "Well, I'm saved." "What does that mean?" "Well, I'm rescued." What from what? From the wrath of God. You can share that with people. Rejoice, rejoice. And then I want you to finally look at Psalm 33, verse 1. Psalm 33, verse 1. You see, folks, you get a message that I need. That's why I preach. I want you to always understand this. I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching to me. When I saw this, "Rejoice in the Lord," my first thought was, "Yeah, I know. I've heard that before. Got it. Rejoice in the Lord. Thanks. Next." And God just had me look that one passage up where I said, "Rejoice with the wife of thy youth." And look at Psalm 33:1. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous." Remember, to be righteous, you have to be saved. He says, "For praise is comely for the upright." What that means is it looks good. What looks better? You know, I love that. You responded exactly like I thought you would smile when I smiled, right? And the Lord says this, when you rejoice in Him, you look better. Lewis, when you rejoice in the Lord, you look better. You're like, "I don't know how you can improve on this." Oh, you can. No, there wasn't an inside joke with that. When you rejoice in the Lord, it looks comely on you. Isn't that good? Isn't that reality? When you are snarking and when you're complaining and when you're bitter, are you usually doing it like this? No. But when you rejoice in the Lord, sometimes there's tears, But I'll tell you, there's great joy, and it exudes love, and it looks good on you. I'll tell you, if we just understand this simple truth, rejoicing in the Lord will change your whole perspective. I'm going to read this. I was going to close with this, but I'm not closing. Just so you guys are like, what? Listen to this comment, because I think it's apropos here. It's by George Mueller. If you know the story of George Mueller, I'm a big George Mueller fan. He's dead, long dead. He was a faithful man that just began to honor the Lord, and he had a heart for orphans over in London, England. And he also pastored. And this is what George Mueller said in 1876 as he's giving a New Year's Eve address. He's giving the address, and he says this. He says, "We have, through the goodness of the Lord, been permitted to enter upon another year. And the minds of many among us will no doubt be occupied with plans for the future and the various fears of our work and service for the Lord. If our lives are spared, we shall be engaged in those. The welfare of our families, the prosperity of our business, our work and service for Christ may be considered the most important matters to be attended to." He says this, "But according to my judgment, the most important to be attended to is this." So George Mueller, a man of great faith, he said, "Let me tell you the most important thing to attend to." He said, "Above all things, see to it that your souls are happy in the Lord." He said, "Other things may press upon you. The Lord's work may even have urgent claims upon your attention. But I deliberately repeat it like Paul did. It is of supreme and paramount importance that you should seek above all things to have your souls truly happy in God Himself." He says, "Day by day, seek to make this the most important business of your life. This has been my firm and settled condition for the last 35 years. For the first 4 years after my conversion, I knew not its vast importance. But now, after much experience, I specially commend this point to the notice of my younger brethren and sisters in Christ. The secret of all true, effectual service is joy in God, having experimental acquaintance and fellowship with God Himself." That's from a man that loved God, that served Him. Here's what he said. "The most important thing that you and I can do is to rejoice in the Lord." I will tell you, I'm moved by that. And it'll change my life. It'll change my perspective. It'll change my spirit. It'll change my attitude. If I'm just rejoicing in the Lord, it doesn't mean I don't see reality for what it is. But I'll tell you, what a privilege to be a Christian. I want to just finish one other thought. See, it says this in verse 3. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. Will you turn over to Colossians chapter 2? So when it says rejoice in the Lord, oh, it's talking about when we start talking about rejoice in our salvation, it's all because of Christ. I just want you to always exalt Jesus Christ in your mind. Always realize this. I need more of Christ and less of me. But Colossians chapter 2, I could go on, and maybe this could have been my entire message, but I wanted to preach in the context. I think you're going to enjoy this. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10 says this, "And you are complete in Him," speaking of Christ, "which is the head of all principality and power, whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands." We'll talk that in verse 2. "And putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." I want you to know this. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. You are made complete in Him. You've been given the ability to have victory over your sins. You've been spiritually circumcised from the flesh. You now have victory. You are complete in Christ. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. I want you to get very specific. It's why the Lord has us in memorial, the Lord's Supper, as often as you do this. We do it every quarter. I want you to remember this. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. I will tell you, if every day of your life you visually just walked through your mind the crucifixion of Christ, His burial, and His resurrection, your life would be better. My life would be better because we would rejoice. We'd be reminded what Jesus did for me. Rejoice in the Lord. Now look at verse 1. That's point 1. I've only got 3 points, so that'll help you. The last two aren't going to be as long. He says this, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Look at verse 1. "To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. So Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Now he's going to switch gears a little bit, but you're going to see how it attaches. He says this. He says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Now, clearly he's speaking spiritual, because if he said, beware of cats, we would know it is literally cats. And they would be like, you know, beware of cats, exterminate them. Just kidding for all our cat lovers out there. That's a joke. That is a joke. I'm in trouble. For all the kids out there, it's a joke. For all the parents, you know. But he says this. He's talking spiritually. He's talking to false teachers. He says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. So here's what he's talking about. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. But he says this. Don't stick your head in the sands. Be careful of false teachers. They're referred to as dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Most likely, when you see this in verse 3, he says, we are the circumcision. He's talking spiritually. There was a group of people, the concision just means the cutting, or it means to mutilate, and it's probably referring to the act of circumcision on the males on the eighth day. And there was a group of people during this time that were going around saying, if you're not circumcised, then you can't be saved. And so he's saying, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Now, how does this relate to going from rejoicing in the Lord to being aware of false teachers? Here's a quote. I love this. It's by a guy by the name of David Legge. Here's the quote. They set aside Christ from his rightful place of preeminence, and they put themselves in that place. What could they do? What could they achieve? They made the believer the center of their Christian life, giving man the glory instead of God. You understand this. It's whatever the false teachers, whether they said, you've got to be circumcised, it's all about me. You have to keep your salvation, it's all about me. You have to do X, Y, and Z. I want you to understand this. If my preaching leads you to have more focus on yourself, then my preaching is bad. It's poor. Because the more you focus on yourself, the more you're going to be discouraged. The more you focus on Christ, the more you lift up Christ, the more you will have success in all avenues of life. And so what he's saying is, he's saying, rejoice in the Lord, but beware. Beware of these dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. And so I want you to understand. So what is circumcision for us in the 21st century? I want you to know this. I wrote some down. Listen to this. This is, we use these and feel good about our Christianity, right? You know, I've been baptized. A lot of people think they're going to heaven because they've been baptized. I go to church. Going to church is a good thing, but it's not going to get you heaven. And I want you to know this, is going to church ought to be an outcome. And it ought to be, but we make it a destination, right? That says, I'm done. Church membership, my family heritage. You know, there are people that will walk this aisle and they'll trust Christ, but sometimes people walk this aisle and there's no heart change. They'll put their faith in that. They'll put their faith in, and I repeated this prayer for salvation. They'll put their trust in taking the Lord's Supper. It probably doesn't happen at Baptist churches, because Baptist churches as much, because Baptist churches historically have held to closed communion where it's only for their membership. But you can go to all kinds of other churches and people actually, you know the word sacrament. The word sacrament means a dispensing of grace. And so I don't know that people are aware of that, but people are aware of this. They think by partaking of that bread and of that cup, they believe that somehow that's going to count for them when they stand before God. You understand the reason why we remember the Lord's Supper, it doesn't get us one inch closer to heaven. But by God's grace, it'll get us a whole lot closer to Jesus Christ. Because it's to remember Him. It's to remember what it's all about. And it's not about us. Remember His broken body. Remember His shedding of His blood. And so I want you to know this. This is important. I worry about this sometimes. That what does my preaching really drive you to behavior versus a love for Christ? You see, a love for Christ results in the right behavior. And so I'll preach the right behavior. But the need is Jesus Christ to be high and lifted up. I want you to always remember this. If you are struggling in any avenue of life, you need more of Christ. And so when you read the Bible, seek Christ. Seek Christ. Do not let go of the Bible until Christ is lifted up in your heart and you'll leave encouraged. Commit, not to a time period, but maybe block off. I know life gets so busy, but I'll tell you what is so good. Maybe I've got to forget how blessed I am that I can sit down and I will not preach a message until I'm ministered to. You don't know how often this happens that I'm like, whoa. It seems like this is the same thing I always say. Now, just so you know, whether you think I'm just saying the same thing I always say, this is fresh to me. I'm excited about this message. And you see, I will sit there, and I've been blessed. I get the time to do that. I beg you, it'll be a great experience for you. Do not get up from the Word of God until He ministers to your heart, where He'll literally set your soul on fire, and He'll bless your heart. And so get that time alone with the Lord. I'm blessed, I know, but I think it's important for you too. Do not focus on yourself. You see, that's I worry. I worry about my preaching. Is it too much? Because I love application. The so what? What must we do? What must we do? There, you can judge. Are you loving Christ more? It's based on what you do. But when He says, beware of false teachers. Now, look at this. And He says, for we are the circumcision. He says, beware of the concision, because there are people. For we are the circumcision, He's talking spiritually, which worship God in spirit. This is still under false teachers, but let me just tell you this. Worship God in spirit. Now, you always know I've told you this, and so I'm going to give you one slight additional understanding of the word worship today. And so, the word worship, do you know what it means, Caleb? To declare worth, to give worth to something, right? When we worship God, it's to give Him worth and to declare, worthy art thou and not me, right? When we worship, you know, sports stars, we are giving them glory and honor and we are lifting them up and we are giving them worth. We should never do that, but that happens all the time, right? And so there's one other meaning of the word worship. You know this verse in John 4:24. It says, God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. I want you to understand this. It says that for we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit. It's not only declaring worth, but here's how I want you to know this. This will help you. Just a slight additional understanding. Do you know what the word worship, it's translated, this word, let ruo is translated 21 times in the New Testament. 3 times worship, 16 times serve. I want you to know, how do we worship King? How do we give worth to the King? We serve King. So I want you just to wrap your mind up in that. Is we come to worship Him, and when we set aside time, we give Him worth, we give Him honor, we give Him glory, and we do when we come and worship Him. We sing to lift up Christ. We listen to the preaching of the Word of God to lift up Christ. But I want you to understand this too, that one way is we serve Him. Remember, Jesus was always giving that example to the apostles. Remember when He washed their feet? He was serving them. He was lowering Himself. And when we serve the Lord, when we serve others, He says, if you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto Me. You see, to worship the Lord is to become a servant. Because when we become a servant, we lower ourselves, we humble ourselves, and we exalt Christ and we serve Him. So I just will challenge you with this, is, are you worshiping Christ? Yes. As a body of believers, corporately, this is a worship service, and I love worship services. But how are you worshiping Him in serving Him, in honoring Him, and in dedicating Him? Third thing I want you to see, and I'll be quick, just for the sake of time. He says this. Look at this. He says, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. I want you to look at these, and I think they all fit together. Rejoice in the Lord. If you buy into what George Mueller said, the most important thing you should do every day is be happy in Jesus. Now, maybe you disagree with George Mueller. I'm just telling you this. I know my life would be different. I would be a greater representative of Christ, Lee, if I made my singular focus rejoice in the Lord. There's so much attached to that, right? If that was my heart and that was my life, and I said, today I will rejoice in the Lord with the wife of my youth. And then when I stop listening to people that make it all about me, those are false teachers. You see, false teachers just aren't behind pulpits. False teachers come in televisions. False teachers come on Facebook. False teachers come on the internet. You know, it's you love yourself more, you're going to be more miserable. It's not about you loving yourself more. It's not about your self-esteem. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, if you listen to the wrong people, false teachers. We always think of false teachers behind the pulpit, and there are many of those. But false teachers come in all different sizes, all different colors, all different varieties. And any teacher that makes your life about you is a false teacher. Rejoice in the Lord. Beware of false teachers. And have no confidence in the flesh. And do you see? You see how those connect? No confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh is this. You know, you can do all things. We're going to get there. Philippians 4:13. You can do all things through Christ which strengthens you. But don't have any confidence in the flesh. None. Paul goes on in verses 4 through 8, and he says this. He does. He's very blunt about it. He's saying, if anybody can have confidence in the flesh, I'm the one. I'm the goat. From you guys, sports fans, right? Greatest of all time. Isn't that what he's saying, Lee? He's saying from a fleshly perspective, I'm on Mount Everest. Or, well, not Mount Everest, but Mount, what's the thing in South Dakota? Mount Rushmore. Thank you. Mount Everest. What was that? Mount Rushmore. Okay. I'm on Mount Rushmore. Paul was saying this. If anybody could have confidence in the flesh, he said, I could. And he lists them out. We'll look at those next week. Here's what he's saying. This is so good. You think you're a zero? You think you're nothing? You think you don't have anything to offer God? Well, you're in a great place because all he wants is you. He's not interested in your talent. He'll use your talent. He'll use whatever you give him. He just wants you. Isn't that good? Have no confidence in the flesh. It didn't say 90-10, 99-1, zero confidence in the flesh. And is that not a struggle? I'm telling you, I think about this stuff, right? I'll say, well, if that doesn't work out, then I'll do this. If that doesn't work out, then I'll do this. And I ignore God. And I have confidence in the flesh. I've thought about this. I think about this as I age. Because I'm still young enough to think, you guys, I'll say, well, if pastoring doesn't work out, what am I going to do? And you know this, I can't have any confidence that I'm going to be healthy tomorrow. I was cleaning the shower doors this morning, and I was just thanking the Lord that I was able to clean the shower doors and bend over, because I thought, you know what? There's going to be a day maybe I'll bend over and I can't stand back up. I don't know what tomorrow brings, but don't have confidence in the flesh. You see, I have to work on that every day, every day, every day. And you know what helped me? Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. It'll give me less confidence in myself, more confidence in Him. What's a better way to live? More confidence in God or more confidence in yourself? The more you know Him, the more you'll love Him, the more you'll rejoice in Him, the more confidence you'll have in Him. He's real. It doesn't mean your body's not going to fall apart. It will. I want to tell you, the key to the abundant life is to rejoice in the Lord. If we do that, we'll be a better church. You pray. This would be an awesome prayer. You want a better pastor? Yeah, you want a better pastor. Shake your heads. You want a better pastor?
Yes, you do, you liar. No,
okay, that was a bad question. I wasn't looking for affirmation. That was so stupid. If you guys are not supposed to lie here. Randall, don't you want a better pastor? Amen. Eric, you just like to have a real pastor. And, you know, I want you to know this. You ought to want a better pastor. I want to be a better pastor. You pray for me this way. And to see how long it lasts. Maybe it'll just last a couple days. Oh, God, help Pastor rejoice in you. Help him to be eaten up with how good you are. Help him to see everything, how good you are. He'll rejoice in his salvation. He'll rejoice in your mercy. He'll rejoice in all that you've done for him. And you've done so much. It's amazing. No need to have a better pastor if I rejoice in the Lord. I wasn't fishing for anything. You need a better pastor. You should want a better pastor. And pray for me that I will rejoice in him alone. I won't listen to people that say it's all about me, and I will have no confidence in the flesh. Those that know me know, number three, I'm full of myself. I have confidence in my flesh. And Caleb, it's misplaced. No confidence in the flesh. If I can begin to squeeze that out of my life and rejoice in Christ, I'll honor him more. And you know what? The side benefit, I'll be a better pastor. Rejoice in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, you are good.